happened?
No, you don't, actually. You live in Eatonville, so. That's a good way to start on Easter Sunday. My name's Gary. I'm on staff here. Glad to be here with you guys. If it's your first time hanging out at High Point with us, we just want to say welcome. We hope that you feel like this is a comfortable place where you can check out faith and not necessarily have to agree with everything that we believe at first, but just be able to come here and check out who Jesus is. So as I was getting ready for this week, you know, whole Easter Sunday and everything, I realized that I have never actually talked about what Easter is, like what the meaning of Easter is. And so, I mean, air five me for being a crappy youth pastor. Air five, everybody. Boom. Yeah, I mean, and all the time I've been here, I've never thought, hey, we should, like, talk about, like, what Easter actually means. We've always just done things like we talk about sex on Easter one year, and, you know, we just, like, did things like that. So I decided that this year we're going to actually talk about what Easter means, because I realize that half of you might come from a home where your family doesn't do the church thing. So Easter even, you're like, all these church people, they get like dressed up in their sundresses and crap and everything, and like it seems like it's a big deal, but you have no clue what it actually means, right? That was definitely for me growing up. I mean, I think about what Easter actually means, and it's about the resurrection of Jesus. That this guy who claimed to be God, he died, and 3 days later, he rose back to life. Now, maybe that's happened for you before, but I don't think this is a normal phenomenon. Like, this is a huge deal. And so that's what it started as. But now it's become something that's about, like, an Easter bunny and then an egg hunt. And so it went from resurrection of somebody that was dead to finding some eggs with some chocolate inside. So I don't know where things change in history, but I think about, for me, Easter growing up was such a big deal, man. We would get up so early, like, I mean, like milking a cow early to try to get to church, make sure we got good seats. I grew up going to the Catholic church, and so we had to, like, dress up really, really nice, and I'd wear a buttoned-up shirt, and I obviously complained about it, and some things will never change because I will just not ever wear button-up shirts. So we'd go and we'd sit in the pews. My brother and I would be like so bored, just thinking this is so irrelevant to my life. You got some dude up there wearing like a bathrobe, and this is just really awkward. And he's trying to tell me about God, and I just feel real uncomfortable. So we'd bring our toy cars and we'd play with them and like crash them into each other into the pews, and we'd have people around us like shushing us like, shh, can't do that. And we're like, well, I don't know. I want to make this fun for myself. And so we always had, the thing we looked forward to was, we got to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and they had all the eggs hidden. So we got there, and it was just like, okay, it's game time. And I'm a really competitive person, and so like my little cousins at the time, maybe I was 11 or 12, and so I had these little cousins that were 4 or 5. I'm just like, screw you, like go play in the road. I don't even care. I want to find all the eggs for myself. Like I'm like, come here, little cousin Josh. If you go out into the street, there's a bunch of eggs out there. And like, okay, let's do that, you know. And I'm like, yeah, that means more for me. But my grandpa and I had a deal. Like we made an agreement with each other that if there were any eggs that were left out in the backyard that hadn't been found, he would tell me what they were, and I wouldn't send them to his grave early. Like, that was our agreement that we came up with. And you might be thinking, like, do you really want to mess with an old Asian grandpa? Because you don't know what they're capable of. And, dude, my grandpa, his birthday was on Pearl Harbor, the bombing, December 7th. So my grandpa, he was BA, okay? So you don't want to mess with him. But for me, I'm like, dude, I'm his grandson, so I can get away with some stuff, you know? But we had this agreement. And so Easter for us, that was it. It was like we had this like religious routine, go to church, show up, sit in a chair, be bored out of your mind, then go to grandpa's house and we can find some eggs. And like that was the exciting thing. And so I think in our culture, it's not really that different from my own experience, right? Like many of you, if you haven't grown up in church, this Easter holiday, it's really not that big of a deal. But when you really stop to think about the true meaning of Easter, and that somebody was raised back to life, like your mind should be blown by that. Like, that does not happen normally. And so this is an amazing thing, and this is a day that we celebrate that we have this hope for the future, that Jesus didn't, his life didn't end in the grave. He was raised back to life, and he's coming back for us to give us this eternity in heaven with God someday, where we can be with him forever in this place of peace, hope, and true love. And so that's what we celebrate. And so today I want to talk about I want to look at one guy's perspective on the Easter story. It's a guy named Peter. And I think as we look at him, you're going to find yourself in his life. Like, there are certain things that he's done. He's had regrets that you would probably go, yep, I have some regrets. He's totally screwed up at different moments. He's done some amazing things to listen to God and to do what he wants. And so we're going to look at his life and how it was the resurrection that changed everything for him, that caused him to actually do something about his faith. And so let me give you just a brief overview of this guy, Peter. So he was just like an average dude. So when you first see him come upon the scene in the Bible, he's just a fisherman. So he's got a pretty normal job for their time. And so that's what he's doing. He's just fishing, and that's his career. And then Jesus comes to him, and he invites him and says, hey, come follow me, saying, I want you to be one of my disciples, which eventually turned into where Jesus said, you are going to be one of the key leaders to start this movement called the church. So he's a fisherman. Jesus comes to him and says, hey, I want you to be the rock that my church stands on. I want you to start this thing and you to be a key leader in that. And so that's a huge thing that he gets called out and invited in to do this kind of ministry. So he gets to see Jesus do these healings and miracles. He gets to actually participate in some of them, like help out with them. And he has like a front row to all of Jesus' teachings. He gets to do these campfires because Jesus was a homeless dude, if you didn't know that. And so they would camp out. I'm sure they had those cool bonfire moments like when we went to Vancouver. There was this moment where Jordan, myself, and Kyle were like looking out on this grassy hill, and like all of the teenagers on this mission trip that we went to over the summer, they're all like sitting like with these deep talks and like crying on the mountain. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Like, did somebody die while we were here? I don't know what's happening. But like, they had these crazy cool moments where they had these like intense talks about faith and life. So he got like every possible picture into who Jesus was. So you would think, Peter, is he going to have it all together? Like, this guy, he can't screw up because he got to actually, like, be in Jesus' presence. He got to see miracles, hear his teaching. So you'd think he's going to have it all together. But what you find out as you read the Bible more is that he did not have it all together. I mean, there's one time where he cut off the ear of a dude with a sword. You think, what are you doing, bro? I don't think Jesus wants you to be like, like chopping people up and stuff. And then there's another time where Jesus is being taken to eventually be crucified. And so Peter kind of follows along behind in the distance because he doesn't want people to know that he's with Jesus, because if they do, Peter's dead. Like, they're going to kill him as well. So then finally a woman sees Peter and is like, hey, weren't you with Jesus? He's like, yeah, nope, I don't know that guy. And so he denies Jesus three times to this woman that calls him out. So basically he lied to this woman saying, I don't know who Jesus was, but he obviously spent so much time with him. And then one of the best ones is that Jesus calls him Satan one time, okay? Now, it's never good to be called Satan by Jesus, okay? So that's not a good thing. But he had these moments where he would say something, and he was the kind of guy that wanted to put his foot back in his mouth, like, oh no, did I really just say that out loud? And Jesus was like, yeah, good one, Satan. So he's like, ooh, this is not good. Jesus calls him Satan. So Peter gets to experience Jesus right in front of him, gets to see these miracles, and yet he has all these moments of regret, and it's like there's still something missing that's making it to where true change is not happening in his life. And so why don't you grab your outline if you want to follow along with me. I want to read this first verse to you as we unpack his story and why his story is so essential to understanding the resurrection and why it matters today. You can follow along. The words will be on the screen if you want to read the verse with me. But let me explain just where we're at in this scripture. So at the end of the book of John, it's one of the Gospels that talks about all of the life and ministry of Jesus while he was here on the earth. So at the end of John, Jesus has been crucified. So he's dead, man. He's in a tomb. They buried him in a tomb. They have some guards protecting it so nobody can get in there and like pull Jesus' body out or anything. And so Jesus is gone, and this is where it picks up. Okay, so here it says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. That's creative. If you're a twin, wouldn't that suck if that's with a nickname? It's like your brother gets like man of fire and then you're twin. Like, that would be terrible. So, Haley brothers, we won't do that to you around here. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Question here, because I'm not a fisher. Are fishermen supposed to be fishing at night? No? I mean, because I'm thinking, aren't fish sleeping? Like, we're sleeping? So, like, it's it's not surprising me that they caught nothing, so maybe these guys just really sucked at it or something. Anyways, that's just a random thing I thought of. Then it goes on and says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Now, this is interesting because Jesus being God, he knows everything. So he knows they're not catching anything. So like when he says fellows, I like to insert some words I like to use like, hey chief, you caught any fish? Or like, hey pal, hey buddy, you got any fish out there? Or my favorite one, yeah, how's the fishing going for you there, slugger? You know, like that's what I picture him saying because it's like he already knows they're not catching anything. And so I'm thinking, why wouldn't he be sarcastic? Then it goes on and says, this is why I should never be in charge of writing the Bible, okay? So it says, no, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul a net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, awkward, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. I mean, just picture that. He's just like, it's Jesus. Ah! You know, he's like just jumps on in. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. Now, that's interesting because Peter's just trying to get out of a job. He's like, well, I'm out, dude, jump. You know, he's just like dives on in, and they're like, dude, you left us with all these huge fish we can't bring in. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Jesus is a good, hospitable dude making them a meal there. So here, write this down as your first note. The empty tomb is proof. As we look at the life of Peter, in this specific moment that goes on, the empty tomb is proof. See, a key thing to take away from the story is that Jesus proves that he is the real deal. Like, he's not like that friend that you have that has, like, he talks a big game, but he can't ever do anything about it. Like, I don't know if you have one person, I think all of us actually have that one friend that you're like, Yeah, you talk all about all these amazing things you do, and then once you actually have to like test them maybe with a sport or something, and then you watch them play, you're like, oh my gosh, you're horrible. Like, you're like a girl when you play a sport. Like, ugh, that's bad. Is that offensive? It was? Okay. No. JK, girls, you're really good at a lot of things that us guys are not good at. Like looking pretty. Especially on Easter Sunday with all your floopy dresses and crap you guys wear. Anyways, moving right along. So Jesus makes tons of crazy claims. And specifically, like his biggest one is he says, I'm going to die. And he tells multiple people this. He's like, I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm going to be raised back to life. And so throughout his whole life, he's kind of telling different people this. And they're just like, Jesus, you're a weirdo. Like, you're crazy. You can't like live twice, you weirdo. This is not going to work. And so people are thinking he's nuts. And we would think the same thing if somebody's walking around like, yeah, hey, I'm going to die, but you'll see me again. Like, I'm not going too far away. You'd be like, no, because we've all been to a funeral. Well, most of us have been to a funeral. Raise your hand if you've been to a funeral, okay? Okay, you've been to a funeral. Funerals are not fun. I know sometimes we call them a celebration of life, but I don't know. That's not too much celebrating at the ones I've been to. But, like, I think specifically about one of the first funerals I went to, it was for my grandma, and this was maybe 10 years ago or something like that. And I don't know, have you been to one of those ones where they have an open casket? Why do we do that? It's like everybody gets in a line to look at a dead body just one more time for good measure. It's like, yeah, let me make sure. And like your little cousin's like got a stick or like poking it in the face. Like, ah, grandma, wake up, grandma. What's going on, you know? But like we do some weird crap at funerals. Like, why do we look at a dead body again? And then afterwards, we're like, we throw a party with lots of food. It's like a potluck and everything like that. But you would think I was weird if I was like, hey, guys, you know, hold the food because Grandma Jane, she's going to walk in that door here any second. So you guys just chill. Everybody be like, dude, Gary, she dead, man. Like, she ain't coming back. I poked her with that stick, and she didn't move, okay? And she should have because I poked her hard. Like, I saw some, like, went through her arm and all this, you know? And but you're just like, she's dead. She is dead as a doorknob, kaput, by Grandma Jane, okay? She's gone. Jane Murakami. That's my grandma's name if you want to write that down. But nobody comes back to life. So Jesus, for him to make this claim, like, yeah, I'm going to die, and then I'll be raised back to life in 3 days, this is nuts. People think he's totally crazy. It's super duper weird. But Jesus is like, I'm going to prove my identity to you guys. I told you, I made this claim that I was going to rise again, and I'm going to actually do it. And so he actually does. He shows up in the story. Peter's gone, he's out fishing with some friends, And he's standing on the shore yelling at them, like, hey, throw your net on the other side. And they're like trying to figure out who's yelling at us. And they eventually figure out this is Jesus. And so it's like, what? He was dead, but now he's alive. And you know who needed proof more than anybody, I think, in this moment? Peter. Peter needed proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Because think about what I said about him at the beginning. When he first comes on the scene, what's his profession? What's he doing? He's a fisherman. So, Jesus has died. He's gone. What does Peter return to? He's fishing again. So he returns to his old life because really what he has said by his actions is, well, I don't really believe what Jesus told me about this whole, like, he's going to resurrect, he's going to come back to life. So he's gone back to his old life. He's just like, well, I did the Jesus thing for a while. He's dead. He's in a tomb. So I'm just going to go back to my old life, back to just fishing and doing that. And so I think he needed some proof, and so Jesus, he gives it to him. He shows up on the scene while he's amidst his old life, and he appears to him. And this is totally crazy, and maybe you can relate to that, where if you've been going to church for a while, you find yourself constantly needing a little bit more proof that God's real, right? Like, maybe you'll have a really cool moment, whether it's on a Sunday morning here, it's in your small group at Group Life, it's at a camp like Summit or Move or something like that. You have this moment, and then a couple months later, you're like, you just feel like, I need a little bit more something from God to show me he's actually real. Because I know I've been there before, and I know many of you have been in that position before where it's like, you feel like, oh yeah, my life has changed, which I'm sure Peter felt like this. He's like, yeah, my life has been changed. I've been living with Jesus. I got to see him on the scene, got to see these miracles. So he's thinking, yeah, I'm totally changed. But the reality was, he wasn't, because he went back to his old life that he was living before. And so what I want you to realize is that if you feel that way, if you're somebody that doubts and you're constantly feeling like, oh, I need a little bit more proof, what I would say to you is you're in really good company. Because not only is this room full of a bunch of people that doubt constantly, and that's okay, but Peter, a guy that Jesus says, you will be the rock that I build my church on, had the same kinds of emotions and feelings that we have today. So that's the first thing. The empty tomb is proof. Second thing is this. The empty tomb is powerful. The empty tomb is powerful. What I said before as I started was that there was one thing that changed everything for Peter. And it was this empty tomb, the resurrection. This is the thing that caused him to actually change. It was after the resurrection that he started to do some things that you would never expect a guy like him to do, because he made mistakes. He was called Satan. He denied Jesus 3 times. You would never think that. But then you look at the next book after the Gospel of John, and it's called this Book of Acts, where basically, to sum it up, it's like the Acts of the early church. So all these things that they did. And so as I read this next portion of Scripture in Acts 2, I want you to think about who Peter used to be. And then look at how he talks now about his faith in Jesus. This is him talking. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you all know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, Gentiles is just anybody that wasn't a Jew at the time, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. Underline, raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. Peter, guy who returned to his old life of being a fisherman once he thought Jesus was gone, now he is speaking so boldly with this power and this confidence of like, I am so confident that Jesus is the real deal because I saw him. And so he's at the beginning of this book of Acts where like the early church is starting. He's the guy that's leading the charge and just preaching about Jesus. Thousands of people are coming are becoming Christians in this time. And it's asking the question, what made the difference? For Peter, what made the difference for him? I mean, he got to see all the miracles. He got to see all the healings. He got to see all these things Jesus did. But it still didn't really change him. But the resurrection, that was the thing that it was like, finally, like that aha moment that clicked for him. It's like, oh, Jesus, he was who he said he was. And so I love the confidence, the boldness that he has in this specific moment and then many moments following this. And I know that in this room, especially because this is a student ministry for lots of teenagers, the one thing that every single one of us in this room deals with is not feeling very confident. You feel insecure. Like, I just know, like, when, especially in junior high and you're a boy, you just feel awkward all the time. Like, you smell funny. You're starting to grow hair in places that you're like, ugh, what? Why does that happen? And so you just feel like, you just feel, don't feel comfortable in your own skin. And so you just have all these insecurities. And I just love looking at his specific story, how he has so much confidence and boldness in this moment. And I know there are many of you in this room that you're like, well, do you know, I'm the exception because, like, I'm the man. Like, I got tons of confidence in me. I'm amazing, you know. I don't have any insecurities. Well, if that were true, you would be naked today, right? I'm not giving you permission to actually do that right now. Like, oh, yeah, I'll prove it. Jesus proved stuff. I can prove stuff, too. You know, it's like, no, I don't want you to do that. But really, like, you would be walking around naked all the time. All of us would be if we didn't have some kind of insecurity in who we are. And so what I'm saying is, wouldn't it be really nice if we who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible teaches, that once you accept Jesus into your life, that he fills you with the Holy Spirit, and he gives you all this confidence and shows you how to live right. Like, wouldn't it be so nice if we have this confidence that Peter has once he's finally changed? Not halfway, kind of medium change, but like fully changed, where he has this boldness, this confidence. He's so comfortable in his skin. He's like, I can go to the people that murdered Jesus and I can confront them to their face. Like, that's what he's doing. He's looking those people in the eye, the ones that put Jesus on the cross, and he's like, hey, you guys were the ones that did it. And you screwed this whole thing up. You know, it's like basically that's what he's telling them. And I know that there are a lot of you that you've come to church for years. Like, man, you were like born like back in the jam room or something. Like, you've been coming here forever to High Point, okay? And so you've come to services every single week, week after week, every Sunday you've shown up. And maybe you're wondering, how come I'm not really that changed? Like, at church we talk about how people have these lives, their lives are changed, things flipped upside down, but I don't really feel that. I feel kind of maybe a little bit changed, but I haven't really reached that point that it seems like a guy like Peter went through, and that some of these people I meet at church. Why haven't I gone through that? And so I think that then what happens is you start to think, well, can God even really change me? Like, is it possible for him to do that? And so what I would say is that if the resurrection can change Peter, it can change you. That same Holy Spirit that lives inside of Peter is available to every single one of us, but we have to receive that and choose to live for it. And maybe an action step for you is to actually look into these claims of Jesus saying he was killed and resurrected 3 days later, like to truly look into maybe the scientific or the historical stuff of it, because maybe that could produce that faith like it did for Peter. It was like that was the thing that changed him, that made him go, okay, I'm going to do something with my faith now. No more halfway doing this. I'm going to truly change my life and do something about it. So maybe that's for you, is to look into some of these claims. Like, there's so many other documents other than what the Bible talks about with the resurrection, like through history and all these different scientific facts about Jesus actually living here on this earth and doing ministry. Like, it's a real thing, and maybe you need to look into that. And if you want, I could give you a resource. You could write on the back of your comm card, just write the book from Gary, and I will give you something to help you if you want to really look into that. And the last thing I would say related to this idea that the empty tomb produces this power inside of us, is that as you look at Peter in this instance, his faith is totally public. Like, it's not something where he's like, ooh, I don't know if I can tell these certain people, or I know I can tell these ones because they're all my, like, Christian friends. Like, he's just out there, man. He's like, I'm going to tell everybody about this thing. And so what I would say, maybe your next step is to get baptized. In 2 weeks, we're doing a baptism out in the commons, and really what baptism is you are saying, I publicly want to say I'm on Jesus' team. I'm not ashamed anymore. There are some of you that have been going to church for 15 years, and you're like, yeah, I believe in Jesus and all this, but you still haven't gotten baptized. So what I want to tell you is, here's what you're doing. You're disobeying God. Rough thing, right? Well, when you choose not to do what is right, that's called disobedience. Or if you continue to delay something, delayed obedience is just disobedience. It just masks itself in a way that makes you feel like, oh, it's okay. I can just keep delaying. I'll get to that at some point. See, baptism is the first step. Baptism is initiation, not graduation. And so maybe that's your next step to take, is to get water baptized. The next thing you want to write down is this. The empty tomb is permanent. And I'm going to skip this one, so you can just make something up for that if you want. So let's just go to the next one. The empty tomb calls me to do something. That's the whole premise of this series that we're in called Do Something, is that We want to be people of action that don't just sit and have this passive faith that it's like, I'll take it when it comes to me. But no, we go, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? What's my next step? How do I move forward? Do I need to go on a mission trip? Am I supposed to sign up for this next camp? But you're an active participant in what God wants to do in your life. And I think the greatest thing about the resurrection is that it shows us that our story can actually change. I mean, you look at Peter, who had this halfway changed experience for so long, and then it was the resurrection that just flipped his world upside down. He was like, I am going to actually do something about this. But the thing is it's not an automatic thing. You have to make a decision for yourself. And so I want to show you guys a really cool testimony video of one of our students. So you go ahead and roll that bad boy.
My name